Thanks for sharing that chapter out of Acts this morning, Diane. Those conversion stories, I think, are always wonderful stories to hear, and hearing how God transforms people's lives, and it really does cause people to believe, to go from persecuting the church to a lover of the church and a supporter of Jesus Christ is quite a testimony. And we all probably know somebody who, oh my goodness, this person came to faith in Christ, and we think of that as a miracle to reinforce our faith. And so it just made me think about that, about those stories and how powerful those can be. So today we're going to be looking at the book of James. I thought we'd start in James and go through that for a little while. James chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. So if you want to turn and follow along, and we'll just read through that quick. Stand if you wish. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You may be seated. I wish that pain wasn't such an effective teacher. About 11 years ago, I got a new position within the company I was working for, and could not have been more proud, and made sure that I let everybody know that I worked with, that I had gotten this new job, and how highly qualified I was for it, and was incredibly smug about it, and horribly arrogant. And I took that job, and I wasn't good at that job one day. And it was miserable going to that job after a little while of not getting the hang of it. And it was miserable going to that job and having my boss tell me, you're not getting the hang of it, as though I didn't know. And then getting to a point where the company said, look, the performance isn't there, and now we've got to follow some, human resource processes. And after about 9 months in that job, they said, you got to go. And I still remember standing on the corner. It was downtown Minneapolis, and I rode the bus. And I had a box that had paper, paper had come in it, and I had put my stuff from my desk into it, and standing there in the box, or on the street corner, holding my box of stuff from my desk. And just what a terrible moment that was, and how laid low I felt by that. And it was a long journey and miserable going through that. But that pain, that misery, that suffering of going through that ended up teaching me a lot of things. I learned a lot of humility as a result of that I desperately needed. It greatly strengthened my relationship with Jesus. A lot of character defects started getting worked on and resolved, not resolved entirely, but I came to a much better place in my life and better relationship with Jesus as a result of it. And so I was thinking about that as I was looking at the scripture for today, where Paul says that we should count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And it's a weird thing to say, and I know that Christianity was incredibly countercultural in the first century, where life was all about worldly pleasures and counting that as joy. And so counting trials as joy would seem like a very strange idea, I think, back then, and still does to us now. And so as you look at it, you know, is James telling us be excited if you have a car accident or something like that? Paul mentions in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that we should rejoice in our sufferings. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." So there's a number of messages in the New Testament that sort of tell us, be happy when lousy stuff happens. On the surface, anyway, I think they appear that way. But is that really what James is saying here, or what Christ is saying, or Paul? And so if we look, too, at the letter and who it's written to, James is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So these were people who had Jewish ancestry, but who were now believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as he's trying to build up the church and encourage these people. So these are people who were acquainted with suffering. The history of their people was all about suffering. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, 40 years of wandering in the desert, years of captivity in Babylon and under Persia, and now oppression by Rome. So to be reminded or to be told, find joy in your suffering, I think would seem very peculiar. But if we go back to Jesus' words, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. I think that's where we find the key to understanding this idea of counting it all as joy when you experience trials. See, we're not called to be happy that we broke our arm, or called to be happy that our lawnmower quit working, but we're called to be happy in what we know will result from the suffering, in the growth that we may experience as a result. See, when we suffer, when I think of suffering that he's talking about here, I think of loss of some kind that's involved in that suffering. Oftentimes, I think loss and suffering go together. And we lose worldly things, but we get something better in return, oftentimes. See, Paul says that this will produce steadfastness. I'm sorry, not Paul, James. That it will produce steadfastness. And so I had to look up, like, what is steadfastness? What does that mean? It's not a word that we use a lot. And the definition that I found was the ability to adhere to whatever one owes allegiance. And it's to Christ that we owe our allegiance. And so suffering, in the words of James, produces the ability to adhere to those teachings of Jesus, the ability to be more like Christ, to follow in what Christ wants us to do in our lives. See, for the Christian, steadfastness or patience is not just a submission of indifference. It's not just the ability to, something bad happened and I'll just get through it. Bad things happen, you know, those cliche things that are easy to throw out in times of suffering and struggle. And it's not just determination. Any of us can be stubborn. I don't think stubbornness is a Christian-inspired virtue, but we can muscle through things. We can just power our way through stuff and not give up and just, you know, in our own worldly strength, decide, nope, I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to let this take me down. But James is talking about Christ giving us the strength to endure and in leaning on Christ. Because our suffering is done with a purpose. It's not just an affliction for the day, but it's done to reveal what's in our hearts. See, trials and afflictions reveal what we're really made of, what's really inside. It's easy to say that you would pray for your enemy until you have one and are actually called to pray for that person, to have somebody who's actively working against the goodness of your life and to think, Jesus, I really wish that you would work in that person's life, not even so that they would stop persecuting me, but so that they would come to know you and they could experience true joy. It's easy to tell other people or to say to other people that we should read Scripture and then get into a place where maybe we're just having a hard time or we're struggling or we just don't feel like it. But those times of trial and suffering produce that ability. When we have various trials, they test and prove what our faith is really made of. If I build a chair in my garage or a table, I can follow the pattern. I can put all the nails and screws in that need to be put in and glue everything and tighten it up and make it as perfect to the plans as possible. But I don't really know if it'll hold my weight until I sit on it. So we should be glad to see what our faith is made of, because we should want to be growing as disciples. We should be glad to know if we struggle with pride or envy or greed, because it gives us a chance to fix it. Now, I say should because that's easier said than done too. I've had several performance evaluations in my life in jobs where I knew, right, I'm not perfect, but hearing it is a lot harder to deal with than just kind of having that concept of knowing, yeah, you know, I could use some improvement in how I email people, or I could use some improvement in wrapping things up and making sure I complete every part of my job. So we should be relieved to have that chance to fix whatever our character flaws are, or to strengthen our faith before we have to stand before Jesus. Some of us know that we want to be like Jesus, but sometimes I think that we think we're doing a really good job and we don't really want to look at how far we fall short. For example, I would love to weigh 180 pounds and look like Captain America, but I don't really want to do the work and experience the pain of, you know, running and things like that that would be required to get to that point. Because sometimes what would be required is really hard. If we struggle with greed, then we can probably expect that something will come into our lives that will ask us to be generous. If we struggle with pride, like I did, then we can probably expect something to come into our lives that will challenge our identity and our sense of who we are. But God doesn't allow those things to happen because He is angry with us or as a punishment for those character defects. He doesn't want us to feel shame or guilt. God allows these trials because He loves us and He wants to see us grow. He wants us to be as much like Christ as we can while we're here on this earth. And sometimes having our weaknesses revealed can be devastating, especially if we read verse 4 from this chapter, to let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So who's gone through a trial in their life? I know I have. Okay, a trial, at least one, most of us. And who feels perfect as a result of that trial? Right? Yeah, I certainly don't either. And we shouldn't, because on this side of heaven, none of us are going to be perfect. Some of us might think we are from time to time. I know I have once in a while. But when we have an opportunity for self-examination, it's also an opportunity for the adversary to come in, one of his minions, whispering a lie into our ear about what a lousy Christ follower that we are. Satan loves to tell us, you're not good enough today, and you never will be. And so whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever way that we want to grow or develop, whatever shortcoming we've found, the lies that we hear from Satan are all some version of that. You'll never be able to follow the diet. Don't bother. Right? You'll never be able to learn whatever skill or knowledge you're trying to acquire. You'll never be able to learn Spanish. Don't bother. It's not uncommon for someone who's trying to overcome addiction to slip and then to make it worth it by going overboard. Just failing once, you know, if I'm on a diet and I have a cupcake, well, I might as well have 10 now because I've already ruined my diet for the day. And all of that is fueled by that same lie that you'll never do it. But God gives us that strength. Those trials teach us for the next time that those trials come how to rely on Christ, how to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us strength, how to resist those lies from Satan about how we'll never measure up or we're not good enough. Because thanks to the mercy of God, we are loved regardless of whether or not we are perfect. The goal of these trials isn't just to have a spotlight shown on our flaws. Once we experience these trials and have come out the other side, then we need to pray to God, either to praise Him for His goodness or to thank Him for seeing us through it and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow. If we read in verse 5, it says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So once we experience trials, if we find something that we need to work on, we aren't called to go to the self-help section of the bookstore and find worldly wisdom to help us grow or to help us resolve those character defects, but we're called to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us figure out how to be more like Christ in whatever way we feel we're lacking. Because God's desire is for us to grow, and so God will give abundantly guidance, suggestions, God promptings, as a former pastor of mine used to say. God doesn't give us stuff to help us grow, but He gives us wisdom. So when it says that He will give generously, He's not giving in material things, but in wisdom and in the Holy Spirit. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. No doubting. I think that's a really hard one too. How's everyone doing on that? No doubt, ever? It doesn't say the man who doubts occasionally. It doesn't say the man who doubts constantly, sometimes but not others. It says none. No doubting. But I think trials in life are exactly the place where we're likely to doubt God. God, do you hear me? God, do you pay attention to what's going on? God, why are you leaving me in this place? So I don't think that the doubt, when it says the one who doubts, or to ask in faith, no doubting, I don't think it's for this moment of doubt. I don't think it's for this day of doubt, maybe even this season. I think it's referring to genuinely not believing that God is not good, or that God is good, or if God really loves everyone. See, we can all be angry in a moment, and our emotion clouds our thinking. And so I don't think that this is talking about temporary doubt or where our situational circumstances are kind of impacting how we think about things. But I think it means that we can't be unsure on the whole, because how would we trust the wisdom that God delivers to us if we doubt God's character as a whole? And so we can come to God with our prayers, confident that He wants us to become better at loving others or better at turning to Him instead of worldly things for support. And James continues on in verse 9 and 10, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. And here James is talking about, first, a man who is living in modest circumstances, maybe in poverty, who becomes suddenly well off. And it's so easy when you have windfalls, or when you win the lottery, or when you see professional athletes who come from struggling homes to over checking accounts overflowing with millions of dollars, to just look at that and go, well, look what I've done. And to think, I should get the credit. I did all the hard work. It's all me. The sudden affluence can be a trial, because it's easy to turn away from God when things are good. James is not celebrating the fact that this man doesn't have to worry about affording food anymore, or about how he can live lavishly instead of scraping by. But he's worried here, I think, for a man or woman who would suddenly experience prosperity and perhaps turn away from God and from the godly life that he or she may have been living. And the rich man, in his humiliation to rejoice in that, James isn't saying, oh good, the rich guy lost it all. Serves him right for being rich. You know, he was a nasty guy anyway. But he's pointing out that because prosperity makes us less likely to rely on God, now this man won't have his stuff getting in the way. He won't have the comfort of his home or knowing that he's got an abundant supply of food in his pantry to lean on, but he'll have to draw close to God, as we're all intended to draw close to God when things are difficult. So I wish that pain wasn't such an effective teacher, because then I think that we might avoid a little more of it and God wouldn't allow it, wouldn't allow us to experience pain as a way to develop us. It's easy and natural to hold on to things in this world, whether it's money or a title or a car or any number of other things. We all have things that can command our devotion. It's important for us to make sure that we don't value those things, the things that we turn to for comfort or that seem to provide for our worldly needs, more than we value God. Usually we can get to a point where we can look back on those trials and see how we're better Christ followers now than we used to be. Or how we've become a better servant to others, or how we're better at loving people now that we've experienced those trials. We never look forward to hardship. We're never excited thinking, boy, my car is going to die any day. We don't laugh when we get hurt in a fall, but we can count the result of those trials as something about which we should be happy, because the result of those trials is that we are more useful to God, more conformed to the likeness of Jesus, and can further the kingdom more effectively as servants of one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being with us through difficult circumstances. God, thank you for helping us to learn from our mistakes, for helping us to learn from times of trial. God, we do count it as joy that we might be able to speak into somebody else's life someday as a result of the difficult things that we go through. God, we know there are so many men and women, children, who struggle without the hope of your Holy Spirit in their lives. So God, I just pray that while in the moment, for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, God, sometimes those trials seem oppressive and difficult, and it's hard to find hope. God, I pray that you would be with all of us. As I think of all of our prayer requests from earlier, God, help the pain to be a little lighter. Help us to lean on one another and to lean on you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.